Well, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians in your New Testament. We started a new study through this book 2 weeks ago, and we saw when we started our study that Paul is writing to a church that is a new church. And remember, when we talk about a church, we're not talking about a building, we're talking about people. And he's writing to this new church that was started in the city of Thessalonica, what is in now, what would be in now modern-day Greece. Paul started this church on his second missionary journey and had to leave very quickly after they began the church because the Jewish leaders of the city became incensed at the change that they were seeing happen. And basically had Paul forced out of town. But his concern for the Thessalonians was still there, and he sent Timothy back to check on them. Timothy brought a good report back to Paul, and so we find in roughly AD 50, 51, the Apostle Paul writing this letter back to the Thessalonians. He's writing to encourage them in their new faith. He's also writing to refute those who are enemies of the gospel, who are attacking the message of the gospel. And the means of attacking is they're trying to say that the Apostle Paul had impure motives, ulterior motives in coming to them. Paul writes to defend, not himself. He's not concerned about what they're saying about him, but he's concerned about the gospel. And so he writes to refute what these false teachers are saying. And then he writes also in this book to correct some error that has crept into the church. In chapter 1, we saw he began by talking about salvation and the joy that comes when we see new spiritual birth. He talks about the power of a transformed life and how what God has done through the Thessalonians has been an encouragement to other Christians in the area to serve God with the same zeal the Thessalonians are and to have the same passion to talk about Jesus as the Thessalonians did. And so he said in chapter 1, verse 9, that to the Thessalonians, you have had such an impact that people from your region are coming to us saying, have you heard about the Thessalonians? And Paul's response has been, well, yeah, I was there. So in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, for they themselves report about us. They're coming and telling the story, our story to us, about what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Chapter 2 is all based on that verse, because the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 is going to focus in on that reception. He's going to focus in on that time that he has spent with the Thessalonians for this purpose. He wants the Thessalonians to think back about how Paul came to them. He wants them to think about his motives for coming to them. He wants them to think about what has happened in their lives subsequent to his coming. He wants them to think about his heart and how he shared the message of Jesus Christ with them in refuting these attacks that have come saying that he came with impure motives. So we're going to look at the question, how did Paul come to them? What was Paul's motivation for sharing the message of the gospel? And in answering that question, we can ask ourselves, what can be my motivation for sharing the message of the gospel? Let's look at this passage. We're starting to read in chapter 2 of the book of 1 Thessalonians in the first verse, and we'll read down through verse 12. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed, for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles for of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What motivated the Apostle Paul to share the message of the gospel? And what can motivate us to talk to other people about Jesus? One of the most powerful videos that I have seen trying to encourage Christians to talk about Jesus was one that I saw probably 15 years ago. It was designed for youth, and we showed it to the youth of the church that I pastored up in North Dakota. As the video opens, there is a guy standing on a dock. And as he stands on this dock that goes out into a lake, he's talking about the benefits of swimming. And the camera's just close in on him, and he begins to talk about how swimming is good for you and how everyone needs to know how to swim, and it's important to have life-saving techniques, and he's showing all the different tools that a lifeguard would use, and just continues on and on talking about the benefits of swimming. As he talks, the camera starts to pan out behind him, and you can see in the lake are a bunch of people who are drowning. They're like, it's like almost like in the cartoons, you know, when the guy sticks his hand up and goes one, two, three, like that. These people are going under for a while, and then they come up and they yell, and they go under for a while and they yell, and they're drowning. And finally, the guy who's videoing, the guy talking about the benefits of swimming, kind of breaks him off and says, "Don't you see these people out here drowning? Aren't you going to do something about it?" And the guy says, "Well, I really don't swim. I just like to talk about the benefits of swimming. And I really don't like to get into the water, but it's good to know how to swim." Powerful video. Because so many of us spend too much time on the dock talking about the importance of sharing with Jesus, but we tend to not want to actually get in the water. I find in my own life that too much time has been spent on the dock. And so we want to look and see what helped the Apostle Paul get off the dock and into the water. And what will help you and what will help me get off the dock. So we come to 1 Thessalonians 2. In the first six verses of this chapter, we're going to see the Apostle Paul telling us what helped him get off the dock. One of the things that helps him get off the dock is a deep sense that by sharing Jesus with people, he is being obedient to God. There is a very heartfelt drive in the Apostle Paul that God has called him to talk about Jesus. He's also going to tell us that he's more concerned about being obedient to God and pleasing God than he is about pleasing people. And so he begins in chapter 2 telling the Thessalonians to think back. Start thinking back about my time with you, because as you do so, you'll be reminded of my heart, of why I came, of the fact that I was being obedient to God, and I was more concerned about that than I was about pleasing you. Chapter 2, verse 1 begins with the little word for. It's a connector. When we see those connecting words, it's important for us to see why is it there. So here it says for, or because. It's or it could also carry the idea of giving some further explanation, or like, let me explain. And that's kind of the sense the term has here, and it's going back to chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9 says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you." Now he uses the little word for, and he says, okay, let me explain. Let's talk about our time together. Let's focus in on that reception that we had with you. So he says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Now in the Greek language, quite often, the wording does not include a pronoun. For example, in English, we would say, "He hit the ball." Quite often in Greek, it just says, "hit the ball." The pronoun is determined by the form of the verb. So you can tell if it's a "he hit the ball" or "she hit the ball" or maybe "your dog hit the ball" or whatever. But sometimes to make a point in Greek, they'll include a special word in there to kind of drive home the concept of who the subject is in the sentence. That happens here. So it's a very strong statement. Paul is saying, "You Thessalonians, you yourselves, you know that our coming to you was not in vain. It wasn't empty." Think about the change that's happened in your lives. And then he says, "You also think about the circumstances of how we came to you. But after, verse 2, we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi. As you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." Now, in order to get the full flavor of that verse, we have to think back about the circumstances to which it refers. In Acts chapter 16, you can keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians if you want, and turn back to the book of Acts in chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi. There's a girl there, a slave girl, who is possessed by demons, and her masters are making big bucks off of her because she tells people's fortunes. Paul and Silas cast the demon out of her. Her masters are mad because they can't make the money off of her anymore. And so we read in verse 18, when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone. So that'd be Acts chapter 16, verse 19. When her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities, and when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their clothes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. That's what he's referring to here in 1 Thessalonians 2. That's the reception he had in Philippi. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had just been beaten with rods and thrown into a jail and my feet in stocks, in and of myself, when I got out of that place, I think I'd gone back home. I think, man, this missionary stuff is too tough. But here, Paul says, instead of doing that, they kept on going. They went to Thessalonica, and even in the fact that they were being persecuted in Thessalonica, it says here that we had the boldness in our God, meaning God's the one that gave them the boldness, to speak to you the gospel of God. Thessalonians, why do you think we did that? Verse 3, he says, it's not because we were deceived. It's not because we were trying to deceive you. It's not because of some impure motive. It's because of what he says in verse 4. It's because God called us to do it. But just verse 4, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. We're doing it because we want to please God. He has called us to talk with people about Jesus. Verse 5, he says, it's not because we're trying to get rich. Verse 6, it's not because we're trying to make a name for ourselves. We're not trying to just bask in the glory of being in the spotlight. It's because God has asked us, God has commanded us to talk about Jesus with you. And we want to please Him. In fact, we want to please Him more than we're worried about pleasing people. We want to be obedient. And we're not so concerned about pleasing people as we are God. And as I look in my life, I think one of the things that's helped me and kept me on the dock is that pleasing people has been too important to me. I admire people who don't care what others think of them. Now, in my life, I have always found that I need to try to make people happy. I had a guy this week talk with me because he was so concerned about the stock market. Oh, what's going to happen? It's up. It's now. It's down. It's down. It's down. What should I do? And I said, buy more. I said, it's not that big of a deal. This happens every few years. Just chill out. What you should really be worried about is you have no friends. You know, I mean, don't worry about the market. Think about this. If you want to be upset about something, worry about this. We need friends. It's like, you know, Bob Curtis in our church family here in the first hour, evidently a year or so ago, he hit a hole in one. Now, if he didn't have any friends to talk about that, what would it mean? I mean, he took a little metal stick, hit a little round ball, went a couple hundred yards and landed in a cup. Big whoop. But since he's got friends, he can say, and then this happened this way, and it just hit it just right, and then everybody, oh, how awesome. Or me this year, I hunt, and I have a double barrel shotgun, and I was able to kill 2 Canada geese with 2 shots. I mean, it was just great. Now, if there wasn't anyone with me, then I would have had these 2 dead geese there that I had to clean and then convince my wife that we needed to eat. It wouldn't have been that big of a deal. But when you're there with guys and they can say, oh man, good shot, that was so great. You need people around you. Now, I'm in the product of the public school. I had the grossest school setting. It shuddered. 7th through 12th grade was a nightmare for me. I went to a rough high school in Council Bluffs. And I remember one day I was on a bus coming home, and they were passing joints of marijuana back and forth in the bus, and a kid dropped his joint in my coat pocket by accident, and it burned a hole in my coat because I didn't know it was there. That's kind of what life was like for me. Plus, I was a nerd. I was in the science club, and at lunchtime we used to take ravioli and cook it in beakers over the Bunsen burners. And when you go to a rough high school and you're in the science club and you're kind of a nerd, it's not fun. And so you desperately need a friend, and if you can actually get one, he's probably going to be a nerd too, but you hang on to him for dear life because you need a friend. And so you grow up, I've got to hang on to this person no matter what it takes. I've got to keep my friend because if I don't have a friend, I'm dead meat. And so often that just carries right on with us into adulthood. And all of a sudden, I know God wants me to talk with my friend about Jesus, but I don't have that many, and the ones I have, I need to keep. And if I get off the dock and try to talk with him about Jesus, it's going to tick him off, and I won't have a friend anymore. And that's real. That keeps us on the dock way too much. And Paul says, you know what? I'm more concerned about pleasing God than I am about pleasing people. That's why he got off the dock to share with the Thessalonians. Now, Paul was motivated by this deep sense that God has called him to talk about Jesus. And we can say, well, yeah, he's an apostle. Of course he senses that. I'm just this guy or this girl in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, and I, what kind of a call do I have? And we do. Each and every Christian has a call to share about Jesus. Now, to see that call, we're going to look at a passage that's directed to the whole church. And sometimes when we look at a passage like that, we say, yeah, that's to the church. And we forget the fact that, yeah, the church is not these walls. The church is us. The church is me. It's all of us as believers that are called to these passages. So let's turn probably the most famous one on our calling to talk about Jesus is Matthew 28. So let's look there. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus is talking. And he says in verse 19, I'll start in 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Now remember, a disciple is a follower. That's all it is, a follower. For example, in the book of John, you keep your finger in Matthew 20. I'll just turn to John. You don't need to. I'll just read it quick. In John chapter 6, verse 60, it talks about some followers of Jesus. Literally, they were following him. They were walking after him, listening to his teaching. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And then in verse 66 says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and we're not walking with him anymore. Now, we break it down, and I think the scriptures break it down, that discipleship really has two steps to it. In order to be a true disciple of Jesus, we have to take the first step is to move one step further than the guys were in John 6:66. Because they were just following after Jesus, curious about who is this man. In order to be a true follower of Jesus, we have to be moved from being curious about who is this man to being completely convinced that Jesus Christ is God, that he died on the cross as payment for my sin and rose again from the dead, proving who he is. And so convinced that we put our total dependence on him for the forgiveness of our sin. At that point, a person becomes a true disciple. Now don't forget Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples. In order for people to move from curious to convinced, someone has to talk with them. That's you and me. Now discipleship doesn't stop there. That's why Jesus went on to say and give us a couple of examples of how we're to do that. We're to baptize them. That's that formal public statement that that new Christian makes, saying, I want everyone around me to know that I'm Jesus' follower and to teach them so that they can move from not just being convinced, but being completely committed to Him in every area of life. So while there's a couple of steps in it, we become a true follower of Christ or a true disciple, a Christian, by moving from convinced, from curious to convinced, and then we become fully committed when we continue to grow. In a very real way, Jesus says, I want you to go out and make transformed people. That's our calling. And in order for that to happen, we have to talk about Jesus. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This is also a command. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, when Paul says, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. You and I have been entrusted with that same message. We have a calling from God. Make disciples. That's our calling as a church, and the church is made up of individuals. We each have that calling. We have a calling to get off the dock and to start talking with others about Jesus. But in order to do that, we have to be more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing people. Paul says, and you don't have to turn there, but in Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So Paul tells the Thessalonians, you know my heart. You know why I came to you. It wasn't with impure motives. I was being obedient to God. And being obedient to Him is the most important thing in my life. But then he goes on in verses 7 down through 11 and says, and by the way, don't forget this too. I love you. And I shared with you out of a love for people. So Paul was motivated. He got off the dock because he wanted to be obedient to God, and being obedient to Him and pleasing Him was more important than the pleasing people. But he also got off the dock because he loved people. Look at verses 7 through 11. He shared the gospel message because he loved people. And when we share the gospel message, it must be done out of love for people. Look at the words that he uses expressing his love. I'm just going to highlight some things. Verse 7, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Verse 8, having thus a fond affection for you. At the end of verse 8, you have become very dear to us. Verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. He loves them. In verse 9, he goes on to explain, we worked night and day so we wouldn't have to even ask anything from you. And if you want a further explanation of that, you can look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, where he talks about the fact that they wanted to even be able to pay for their own food, so they weren't a burden to the Thessalonians. We loved you. And at the heart of his message in verse 8, he says, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. You know, even sometimes when our message may not be popular, people don't want to hear that they're a sinner and separated from God, and apart from Jesus Christ, they're going to spend eternity in hell. That's not really a popular message. But they can sense your heart. They can sense if you are talking with them about this out of love or from impure motives. every year or two throughout my life, I've always struggled with weight, and every couple of years, some dear guy will come up, girls never do, but some guy will come up to me and they'll say something like, "You're really getting fat." And it just ticks me off. It's like, I just feel like saying, I don't, but I feel like saying, you know what, I can do something about that, but you're really dumb and there's nothing you can do about that at all. That's what I feel like doing. But if someone comes to you and they say, you know, I'm really concerned because I'm concerned about your health. I'm concerned that for your heart and your history of heart disease and your cholesterol. And, you know, if I'd kind of encourage you, what do you think? You know, you may not want to hear it, but you know their heart because they're talking to you out of love and care and concern. And here Paul says, you know, I know my message may not be popular, but you know our heart. You know that I love you. And we demonstrated that to you. Paul loved them so much that he was willing, as he says in verse 8, to share his life with them. You know, it takes a commitment to share your life with people who need Jesus Christ. One of the things that Barbara and I have tried to do ever since I've been a pastor is to spend time, which is very valuable, to spend time with people who do not know Jesus Christ. That means not just having a mere acquaintance. That means having them in our home, going out to pizza, saying, hey, let's go meet at Starbucks, calling them up and saying, what's going on, dude? You know, just spending and investing time with people who do not know Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons why Christians today so often stay on the dock is because they don't know anybody, really know anybody, who doesn't know Jesus. And so it takes an investment of our lives into the lives of people who don't know him. Paul doesn't talk about it specifically here, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he talks about the fact that people who don't know Jesus are going to spend eternity apart from him. In fact, in 2 Thess 1, verse 8, it says, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those are powerful verses. Those verses tell us that our love for people needs to not only be for those within our webs of relationship, our love for people needs to fuel our missions outreach here at Faith Bible Church to reach those who have never heard, reach those who do not know God. It needs to reach out to those who don't know God because those who don't know God are going to spend eternity separated from him, and also those who have heard the gospel and reject it are going to spend eternity. You see, Paul loves people so much, he doesn't want to see that happen. And so out of love for people, he gets off the dock with his life and invests in their lives. Well, the end result of what the Apostle Paul is trying to do in people's lives is seen in verse 12. He wants to see people transformed. He wants to see the same transformation that's happened in his life happen in others. You remember back in verse 8:11, he said, just as you know how we're exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Verse 12, so that. Here's the purpose. Here's the purpose of why we've invested our lives in you. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We want to see life change. We want to see you move from curious to convinced and convinced to committed so that you can experience what it means, as we've sung this morning, to not have any guilt in your life before God, to be able to have peace of heart and joy and purpose in your life. That's what we want to see. That's our goal. That's why we do what we do. We invest in people. One of my favorite testimonies that's been come out of Faith Bible Church is the testimony of, she was here earlier this morning, Joan Ward, who is one of our very early members of this church, and how she reached out to a little girl over in what is now Bowman Woods. And Joan had a flat tire. And I think went to your house, Fonda, used the phone, is that right? And saw Fonda there as a young girl and invited Fonda to Sunday school. And believe came by with her car and brought you to Sunday school. And eventually Fonda came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Her husband came to saving faith in Jesus Christ as a high schooler through this church. Now her husband's one of our elders. And because Joan invested in a little girl, you think about all of the little girls and boys that Fonda has been able to touch through Faith Bible Church, through her years of ministry in our children's ministries, in our Awana program. You know, those of us who have mutual funds, you'll get an annual report. And in that report, it'll say, in 1969, if you would have taken $10,000 and invested in this fund, now today it would be worth $1.7 million. So when I was 9 years old, if I would have taken $10,000 and put it in that mutual fund, I'd be a rich guy today. Why didn't I do that when I was nine? And we look at it, oh man, think about what it would be like to have a report of investments in people. It would make that annual report from that mutual fund just trash. Let's use it to start our fireplace. Compared to what an investment in a person's life that's transformed them, and then that person's been used of God to bring transformation into others. So Paul tells the Thessalonians, I came to you. I got off the dock because I wanted to please God more than people. I came to you because I love you. And I came to you because I wanted to see the same transformation that happened in my life happen in you. Father, I thank you for 1 Thessalonians 2. And I pray that you'll use this word from 1 Thessalonians 2, that you'll use your scripture in each of our hearts, including my own. And pray that you will remind us that it's more important to please you than to be people pleasers. And pray that you will help us out of a motivation of love for those in our webs of relationship who don't know Jesus, and out of a motivation to please you, to get off the dock and to be willing to actually verbalize, sometimes with those who are very close to us, the hope that we have in Jesus. Help that to be done out of a heart of love, so that even if the person doesn't want to hear it, they can sense that we love them. And we thank you that we can trust that you can take that seed and do a great work, and that you are the one who does the harvest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.